Well, good morning once again. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, be looking at chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. Go ahead and grab your outline as we turn ourselves to the book of Philippians. The outline's there to help you follow along, kind of flow with the text and what we're learning out of the Word of God. Last week, we discussed the truth about praying for spiritual growth from chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Told you that we were going to look at that and studied all that. And then I said that last week that we're going to look at this little prayer that's actually here in verses 6 and 7, really is what it is, but we're going to look at all verses 1 through 8. But today we're going to look at this encouragement from the Apostle Paul not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. It's a pretty simple truth. It's pretty that we're talking about to God about the things in our life, with the emphasis on the attitude of prayer. That's really what we're going to be looking at today, okay? So be talking to God about your life, be communicating with God, praying, supplication. It could be, you know, all the ways that we would communicate with God. We're not going to get too much into the theology of prayer. We're going to look at the attitude of prayer. But we're going to look at it in context here. We're going to see how it flows all the way through 1 through 8, so we pick up really what's going on here and what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us in. So the focus here, we're going to look at the attitude of prayer with thankfulness, he says. Thankful prayer is what we entitled this, and that's going to be what we're kind of, I guess, would be concluding with today. So to understand the truth of God's word here in our text, we have to, and look at this encouragement of instruction to pray, we're going to have to capture the flow. That makes sense? Okay, you just can't really take 6 and 7 out of it and just say, it says, don't be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your hearts, that kind of thing. We want to look at it and how God wrote it in Scripture and how it flowed to where it got there, because it's important for us to understand that. We're going to understand this attitude a little better and what God's Word is talking about. So let me read verses 1 through 8 to you, and then we'll go from there. Look at it with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, Paul writes this, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names in the book of life. So as you just listen to the first three verses, he's communicating something going on in the church, right? He's communicating, you know, his hope for them and encouragement for them, and he's writing a letter like he would a person writing to somebody, knowing their life, knowing the things going on. He's wanting them to respond. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So it's pretty simple, but he's communicating, right? And we're seeing in the context here, what is he talking about? What's the Apostle Paul writing to them about? And it's in verse 1. Here's the focus of the text. There is a main verb in the first 8 verses. Grammar teaches us that. Look at it. It's in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. There it is. That's the central verb in the whole text. Stand firm. That's the main verb. That's what he wants for the church. That's what he wants for us, what God wants for us, to stand firm in the Lord. Spiritual stability. So I want to get some people up here to help me. Colton, will you come help me? Colton won't. Hudson, how about you? Will you come help me? How about Charlie? You want to come too? I won't have you guys go alone. Elijah, you want to come on up? Where is he? Can he come up and help Mom? I better ask Mom. So that's probably a better way to go about that, right? You sure, Colton? There's other people up here.
Come on, Colton.
They want you to come stand firm in the Lord. Okay, we'll just go with these three, okay? You guys stand up here. All right, this is the Lord, all right? The second step, okay? Not that one, this one up here, okay? This one down here. You guys going to stand firm in the Lord? Get down here on this step, right? All right, I want you to illustrate to me how you're going to stand firm. I want you to illustrate what's it look like to stand firm in the Lord. Spiritual stability. Come over here, Elijah. Well, give us a little room. What's it look like to stand firm? Would you eat your feet apart? Would you be ready, right? Because if you're standing like that, that's not real firm, is it? Hudson, what do you think? Stand firm in the Lord, right? You want to stand firm? You're going to get ready? Okay, so if I'm going to stand firm, you're right, this one, I'm going to get ready, right? You want to run into me, Hudson? I think I'll be firm. Of course, I have a little weight on you, but you're ready. Would we do this? If we're going to stand firm, are we like, woo, we're going to stand firm in the Lord, going to wave over the edge? We wouldn't do that, right? Elijah, how would you stand firm in the Lord? What would you think? I mean, how would you show it? What would it look like to be standing firm, to be stable, not to be movable? How would you do that? Good, to be in a good pose, kind of a ninja warrior kind of guy, right? You know, right, that kind of thing? Like a telephone pole. We had some help from the crowd over here. Yes, we do, right? Nail that puppy in the ground, right? Drive it down in there. Okay, good. But you guys, this is what we're talking about today, right? To be spiritually stable, to stand firm. That's going to take something, right? What would we say? We're talking about God's way. Give him a mic. Here we go. We are talking about God's way, Elijah. Give him a big round of applause for coming up and helping. Go ahead, guys. God, stealing my thunder already. What are you, eight? You know, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said this, "Now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Let me ask you, parents. You really live if your parents are standing, or if your kids are standing firm in the Lord? You really live? Isn't that life? I mean, that's what you live for, right? To teach Christ. Scott, you prayed for it. Thank you. Thanks for praying for that for us parents and that we would do all that we could. And our prayer is for our kids to be spiritually stable in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not to waver, right? Now, it's going to be a battle, right? And we all fall short, but we want to be stable, right? We want to stand firm in the Lord. It's what's really living is. He told the Corinthians to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He also told them to stand firm in the faith. Philippians 1:27, he told us all to be standing firm in one spirit. Hebrews 10:23, the word of God says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." I think we're picking up the idea of what we're looking at today. So this prayer, this thankful prayer, all falls in that God wants us to be spiritually stable. He wants us to stand firm in the Lord. And like Elijah pointed out to us in verse 1, it says, in this way. So God's going to teach us today from the Word of God, in this way. It's helpful for us to stand firm, to be stable in the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And now he just doesn't say, okay, so this is the way you stand firm in the Lord. It's in the writing. It's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's talking with the things that are going on, the things that are in Paul's heart. And then we see this in the text, that this is what God is saying. It's a very strong encouragement to be spiritually stable all the way throughout God's word to the believer. It's all over the place for us to remain faithful or not waver spiritually. Verse 1, it said, in this way, signifying to us, he's going to tell us how. What does it take to be spiritually strong or stable in trying times? What's it take? I mean, you think of it in your own mind, what's it take? What's it take when, you know, in times of trial or difficulties or temptation or illness or death or problems? What's it take to stand firm in the Lord? There's things on our heart, right? There's things that we've learned, right? As a body of Christ, as a church family, we get things that God has worked in our life and ministered to us to help us stand firm. Apostle Paul is writing some things down here. They're just really an encouragement. It's such an encouragement to us today. Because we all want to be firm. We all want to stand firm. We want to be stable in our faith in the Lord. And we know the things in life, maybe that wanes, but it's a desire of us all. So I gave you six components out of the text of spiritual stability, six components to help us or guide us from God's truth that brings stability. We're just going to walk through them. Remember, thankful prayer is what we're going to kind of conclude with, in a sense, and just kind of understand so we see what the Apostle Paul is saying, because all of us have dealt with anxiety. All of us know this text, if we dealt with anxiety, and Matthew 6 and the different ones on worry and anxiety and being overwhelmed and that kind of thing. But, you know, digging in a little bit deeper into it, a little bit more understanding of it, help us in those times to recognize what God is saying here in the times that we go to let our requests be named known to God, because God wants to help us, and he wants to be that for us all. But we're going to walk through and catch the context, walk through them all. So the first one we see in verse 2 and 3, here's the first thing, is harmony. Now, when you think of harmony, what do you think about? Togetherness, right? Right? Cohesiveness, right? Harmony, getting along, that kind of thing. And I want you to listen to what he says, and then let me help you with a little bit what is in there. He says, I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, get what he's saying here. He says these two women are having a hard time, right? They're having an issue of being in harmony in the church. They're not getting along, right? They're not in harmony. Pretty simple, right? You, true companion, we don't know who that is. Plus, Clement, those that have been fellow workers in the Lord, you guys need to help them, encourage them, show them, you know, whatever that is, for them to be in harmony. Now, let me help you with what the Apostle Paul in God's Word is telling us, because the Greek term for harmony means this, being of same mind. And that's just very important. It's not only that they're not getting along in something, they're not thinking correctly or the same about it. They're not in harmony in mind, in the thinking. Look at Philippians 2:2. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to us, to the church. He said this. He said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He's talking to the body of Christ and the fellowship of it and cultivating. Now, same love was last week, right? That we grow more and more and more in, right? That's what we're going to do. We're going to grow more in the love of God. God, here he is. And so make my joy complete by being the same mind. Here it's being like-minded, same mind, thinking the same about it. God wants us that for us. He's talking about having harmony in the church family. He's having harmony in the fellowship. Not just talking about getting along or resolving conflict, but thinking rightly about it. That's what he's talking about. We're not in harmony when we're not thinking godly about it, when we're not thinking righteously about it, when we're not thinking God's about it. He says, hey, you all are fellow workers for the gospel. Your names are in the book of life. You're fellow workers for Christ's glory. Look at me, you guys. We are fellow workers for Christ's glory. Whatever issue we have in our mind, whatever issue we have and we're not thinking, being reminded, we're fellow workers for the glory of Christ. That supersedes whatever we think is our issue, whatever we think is that. That's what we represent here in this world. We're light of the Christ. That's what we are. And our thinking needs to be in like-minded, that whatever issue, whatever thing we're not together in, first and foremost, we're together in, we're workers for the gospel. My name's in the book of life, so is yours. And why are we acting like it's not, or that that doesn't matter? Or that our life isn't about being fellow workers for Christ, soldiers for the glory of the Lord. And that's what he's appealing to. And we're not living in harmony in the same mind because we forgot what this is about and we've got on our issue. Pretty simple, right? And that's what he's talking about. We have to cultivate harmony in the church, to be like-minded. Yes, there's the principles in the Word of God on how we deal out issues. And yes, we're humans and we're going to offend each other. Those things are going to happen. But our same mind, our harmony, harmony is rooted in that we are fellow workers for Christ's glory. That supersedes everything. We're to be live like-minded about that in the Lord. That's the encouragement to the church family. Romans 8:5 says this, those of the flesh set their minds on the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, those that are saved, redeemed, regenerated, new life with new nature that God saved, set their minds together on the things of the Spirit. The harmony comes from God, unresolved issues, forgetting what life's about, Christ's glory, the gospel, is not the mind of the Spirit. It's not. That's not what the mind of the Spirit is. Justified or whatever it might be that we go in all that. So living in harmony in the church family, cultivating that, we find spiritual strength. Now, that's in such an important one to just start with. You know, strife and animosity and jealousy and all those kind of things that happen in our life for human beings, but in the church family, they don't help our stability. They work against it. That's just the bottom line. We need to be like-minded. We need to be same-minded. We need to be in harmony about what this is about. This is about Christ and our sanctification and his glory and about loving each other and loving those that are in our life and those kind of things. We're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to be offensive to each other. We're human beings. But think about that it got written in the New Testament. You need to talk to these two ladies that are strong fellow workers for the gospel. You need to help them be in harmony. It got in the New Testament. I don't want my issues with someone in the New Testament and like, hey, somebody, hey, Living Word Fellowship, can you help Pastor Ken with his issues, you know, here? And these two aren't thinking the same about what this is about. Anyway, we want to cultivate that. Let's move on. Important component into us being spiritually stable. Second one, look at it, verse 4 of Philippians, it's joy. Listen to what it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, these are going to be building on each other, and it's going to be an understanding of God's word, and that's how God is doing this in that sense. But it's really bringing us to the mind of Christ, to the mind of God, and the truth of God. So when he says this, rejoice in the Lord always, again, say rejoice. The joy here is based on your relationship with the Lord, not on our circumstances. It's clear in the text. Your joy is based on your relationship with the Lord, not your circumstances. Now, we are joyful when circumstances are good. We have joy when our kids get married. We have joy when the new babies come. But our joy isn't based on our circumstances. They're based on a relationship with the Lord. In whatever trouble, and that's really what he's dealing with here, difficulty, trial, you need to say, wait a minute, my life is in union with Christ, Romans 6. Right now. It's never left it. It's not changed. Even though I messed up or even if I fell short, I'm a Christian. My life is in union with Christ. Where I go, he goes. Colossians 3:3 says, my life is hidden, guarded in Christ with God. That's true. Yeah, it can't change, even though if I sin. Now, the relational aspect of me and God and that kind of stuff, but the truth of God's word is my life is in union with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ in God. My joy comes from the salvation that I have and the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Whatever life is, he to be glorified, him to be honored, him to become more in my life. There's my joy. Look at Philippians 1:15. Look at what Paul said here. Just capture how Paul just kind of taught that before he said that. 1:15, he says this. He's talking to him in Philippians. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for a defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So Paul's in prison, right? Okay. That can't be all fun, right? He's in prison. He's in there for preaching the gospel, holding Christ. So then there's some preaching Christ out of love for Paul and that kind of thing, a love for the Lord and supporting Paul. Others, out of selfish ambition in Philippi, they're going around saying, well, you know what? God just kind of set him aside. You guys need to listen to us, not the Apostle Paul. They put him over there in prison. God put him aside. He kind of was messing up. You know what? We're the ones that you need to follow. You know, man's never changed. Even preachers of the gospel have to struggle with their own heart of pride and that, you know, hey, follow us, not Paul, that kind of thing. And listen to what Paul says in verse 18 about that. Listen to what he says. Look at verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I'm in prison. They're in selfish ambition. They're kind of talking bad about me, but they're preaching Christ, and I'm not going to get overwhelmed about that going on. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have joy that Jesus Christ is being exalted. See, your joy is tied to Christ and his exaltation, your relationship with him. The joy of God. It's not really a feeling. It's from the soul. And that's what he's talking about. Look at Philippians 2:17. Look what he said in Philippians 2:17. He said, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. Now listen, I'm pouring my life out like I'm a sacrifice. Just pouring my life out on the altar of just giving up all of my life. So you hear the gospel, so you believe in the gospel, so you walk with Christ. I'm just being poured out. Not really great circumstances in my life, but man, I rejoice and I share it with you. You see what he's talking about? Your joy is about your relationship with the Lord and him being exalted. It's from God. It's not an earthly thing. It's bigger than all of that. It's not circumstantial. It's not even in that. 1 Peter 4:13 says this, to whatever degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That's kind of upside down, isn't it? To the degree that you share in the glories of Christ, keep on rejoicing. It's in the sufferings. Because this is what God is and what God's doing. See, the joy here, it's not about circumstances. It's really not a feeling. It's from the soul. A joy that comes from salvation's privilege and a life that is here to exalt the Lord. Psalm 13:5 says this, I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Whatever my circumstances are, Lord, I'm trusting in your loving kindness. In my heart, the depth of who I am, will have joy in your salvation. That ministers to stability. So capture the flow as we just kind of move on here. So the third component is contentment. Look what he says next. Philippians, back to chapter 4. Look what he says next in verse 5. This is contentment, the next component. Now, let me explain this to you. He says this, let your general spirit be made known to all men. Stop there. The word general spirit here has a richer meaning than most translations and most of us understand. Probably take 10 or 12 words of the English language to kind of really get what he's talking about there. Because general spirit, you get an idea of what that is, right? This is a good word you might put down, gracious humility. Gracious humility. Let that be known to people. This is what truly contentment is, and we are learning this. Like the Apostle Paul said in 4:11 of the same chapter, he said this, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And you could say I to learn to be graciously, walk in gracious humility in whatever circumstances I am. The Word of God, the truth of God's Word, really is what teaches us to be content, to have gracious humility, the truth of it. That humility endures injustice, it endures disgrace, it endures mistreatment, it endures trouble, it doesn't have revenge or bitterness, because what you've learned from God's Word is gracious humility. And God has to teach us gracious humility. And it kind of comes like this. This is what we, as we go through the Word of God, be the contentment or gracious humility in which the Christian is learning comes with the idea that you expect nothing so that you demand nothing. How many of us are learning that one? You expect nothing, so you demand nothing. We have a lot of expectation. I remember one of the first things I got in seminary when I was there, probably, it was the second semester, and I was in a class where the professors, it was kind of a discipleship lab, and we were sharing, and he looked at me and he said, Ken, you're 42? I'm surprised you have that spirit of expectation. You haven't understood God in that sense yet? Because that's in our heart. How we come to gracious humility is because we realize really what we have. And if we rightly assess our sinfulness and we understand that we have earned nothing and we know that we deserve nothing, then you really don't mind when you get nothing. And that's the bottom line. That's really the bottom line to learning contentment and gracious humility. No matter what the circumstances or problems of life are, you have more than you could expect, or do you, if you have salvation. Nobody can expect and nobody's due salvation. It's the grace of God by mercy. You have more than you could ever get in this world. What would it be like to gain the whole world, lose your soul? What's it like to have your soul rescued by God and not have anything in the world? Or everything in the world. It's incomparable. The salvation of your soul, you didn't earn, you didn't deserve. Humility comes from there. It's gracious humility to know what God has done. John 3:27 says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given from heaven, end quote. I've received something far greater than this earthly life has to give. New life in Christ, salvation. I didn't deserve it or earn it, whatever my circumstances are. It's beyond every one of them. If I assess my sinfulness rightly and my salvation rightly, I understand that I earn nothing and I know I deserve nothing, then I really don't mind in the temporal that I didn't really get anything. because what I got is far greater than getting it all here. It's gracious humility. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you have not received? Answer that. What do you have that you have not received? And if you did not, if you did receive it, why do you boast like you didn't receive it? I understand this. I know this. I'm a man. I dealt with my life. The idea is like I made it happen. That I brought it in. That I accomplished it. And we do things. We do. We work hard. We bring these those kind of things. We make things. We do all kinds of stuff. But even the ability to do that, the ability, all of those things, we received from God. For we are his creation. So whatever we have, whatever we do, we've received from God. Why do we act like we didn't receive it? Paul said to him of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10, and I know we say this about ourselves at times, but do we walk in the gracious humility of it? I am what I am by the grace of God. That's foundational to gracious humility. 2 Corinthians 4:1, one of my foundational verses of my life, says this. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Since we have received this ministry. Now, what's the ministry that we've received? And it's from heaven, right? We read in John 3:27, and what I received it, I didn't make it happen. The ministry of becoming more and more Christ-like in my life, the ministry of sharing Christ, encouraging others to live for Christ, to be an encouragement to walk with Christ, I received from heaven. And this is what it says next. As we received mercy. That's a foundational verse in my life. I don't deserve any of this. No, Ken, it's a mercy. It's a kind and generous God to give you mercy, to let you see the truth of God's word, to share with your kids, to let you love your wife like Christ loved the church, for you to see the hope of Christ, for you to have the life of Christ, the new life in Christ. Circumstances don't supersede that. Circumstances don't mean God isn't that. Circumstances aren't what this is about. My life is a mercy. Anybody that's saved, it is. Like I said, this is the truth of God's word we're going on. I know things are hard. I know I've been somewhat whacked out in some of my circumstances in life and needed God to rescue me and bring me to the place. But it says, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. I wrote it this way. My life is a mercy. It's a grace of a kind God to give me nothing that I deserve, and I have way more than any untroubled life can give me. Because of God's truth, that's what I've learned. So I want to be content, and he is teaching me contentment. And it brings spiritual stability. You would agree, right? It's incredible what this passage really is encouraging us in, because we're all just journeying there. None of us have this perfect. But it's here for us. So the next component on this little list, faith, look at verse 5 and 6. We are to be resting on a confident faith in the Lord in this life. And that's kind of hard to do sometimes when you look in this life and what's going on. But look what he says. He says this, the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing. Stop there. Now, I'm sure in your Bible, the Lord is near is the end of verse 4, the end of verse 5, and to be anxious for nothing is the beginning of verse 6, and then it has as a contrast, but that kind of thing. But in the original language, this is sequential. So it's like this, the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing. That's the sequence. The command, the imperative, God speaking to us in life says, hey, the Lord is near, don't be anxious. That's how that goes, and that's how we need to read it. The Lord is at hand is what he's talking about. He's not talking about time, he's talking about space. The Lord is at hand, he's present always. That's what it's saying, that's the word of God. Don't be anxious. You guys remember the Gospel of Mark, don't you? That we've been studying at chapter 4, verse 37. You can remember Jesus, right, stilling the storm, you know, quieting the storm. You guys remember that? In the gospel, you know, the boat's going crazy, right? And Jesus is in the boat, and we're in the boat. Let's put us in the boat, okay? And it's going crazy, and he's sleeping over there in the corner. And I mean, the waves are coming over, and it's a storm, you know, 80-mile-an-hour winds, waves are coming over, the boat's starting to sink, all that kind of stuff. It's in Mark 4. Let me read it to you. So we're in the boat, and there arose a fierce gale of a wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, life can be that way, right? Come on, you guys, right? Life can be that way. You can be in life, and it's just like, wow, the boat's filling up, right? Does the Lord know? Is he paying attention? I'm going to perish. man, he's not even responsive. He doesn't even care. I don't know why he's allowing this. All of these kind of things that we go through that we need the truth of God and his word to help us with. But this is real life. Verse 39, and he got up. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Now, just think for a moment. This is life. This is nature. This is existence and all it is. And Jesus got up and said, knock it off. And it went. The one over nature, the one that is sovereign over this earth. That's the one present with you. That's the word of God. Well, how come he's allowing all this to go on then? Because he's God and you're not. Really is the answer. And he has a sovereign plan and he has a perfect plan and he's got all this going on. Lord, I can bring my request to you. I can lay them before you, right? But the Lord is the one that's present, and the Lord is what's happening. God's not responding to us. We're trying to respond to God. And that's the one that's in the boat. That's the one that's present with you. The one that can stand up and say, knock it off, and it knocks it off. Well, everybody prayed for the hurricane not to come on shore. Well, how come God let that happen, and people died, and that kind of thing? Because he's sovereign. And it isn't based upon that we pray and so he stops being sovereign. Or he doesn't allow something to happen that we wouldn't want to happen. Because he's the one with the plan and purpose. You see where I'm going here, you guys? How do you understand your God to be? Who do you know him to be? And so this is what he's saying. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. He said this in verse 40, and he said to them, why are you afraid? That's kind of like anxious, isn't it? Do you still have no faith? No, I got no confident, resting faith in who you are, Lord. No, I don't. I do not. God says, then that's where we're going to work. Because for you to remain stable in the Lord, is that's where I want to go in your heart. And he'll be your God. Romans 8:9 says this, if you're saved, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you always. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always. Listen, whatever goes on in my life and your life, the Lord is present. Present. God in all his power, and nothing supersedes his power, in all his sovereignty, in all his plan, in all his purpose, in all his love, in all his goodness, in all his glory, is present. Always rest confidently in faith. You can let him know about the things. You can talk to him about them. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We know that story, don't we?
I know it well.
You know it well. Good. So the king wants to throw them in the fiery furnace because they don't want to worship the king, right? Remember what they said? If God wants, he will deliver us. If God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to worship you. What happened? They throw them in the fiery furnace. What happened? They're walking around the fire, right? Why? Who's present? Jesus. He's here right now in my life, and he'll never leave it. God determined that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't be burned, but also God determines, yeah, they get burned up because life is temporal and eternal life is what this is about. He's over all that. You can be standing in the midst of a furnace at 1,500 degrees and not get burned. That's incredible. But that doesn't mean that's what the plan and purpose is for all people. Because he's over it all. For to remain stable, spiritually stable, to stand firm in the Lord, right? We're going to have to rest in confident faith in the Lord that he's over all this. Do not be anxious. He's present, sovereign over it all. So be spiritually stable in this way, to live in harmony in the church family, cultivate it, to maintain your joy with Christ and your relationship with him. Learn contentment by understanding God's grace to you and his word, and have confident faith in the Lord is present. Rest in that. He is sovereign over all. Now our little idea here, focus, that we wanted to look at verse 5. Here's the component. It's called gratitude. So see how this flows together? It's just not like all of life is happening, and then when you really get anxious, you just jump right here. Because first and foremost, you got to recognize the Lord is right in the middle of all of it. Don't be anxious. But when you do, this is what he's saying. And the component's gratitude. Look at 6 and 7. He says this, "But in everything, by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It's pretty amazing what he says here. So God's word tells us here, when you do are anxious and having a hard time with being content in the Lord and have confident faith that he is near and all of this, and anxiety wells up, he says to get relief from anxiety is tell God about your problems, your challenges, your trials and difficulties, but tell him with gratitude or with thankfulness. He's talking about thankful prayer. React to the problem with thankful prayer. Now understand this, it's not being thankful for the problem, so to speak. That's not what he's talking about. And it's not being thankful for God's answer to the prayer or changing the problem. Notice in the text, neither one of those are there. Or what God will or won't do, but praying thankfully, letting your request be made known for who he is and the truth about your relationship with him. That's what he's talking about. Tell him about the difficult struggle, the difficulty with thankfulness to who he is and how he relates to you. Don't pray to God blaming him, discontented with him, praying to him, trying to get your upsetness with him. Come with gratitude for who he is. That's what he's saying. It's pretty simple what he's saying. Thankful for his promises that nothing going to come into your life too much for you to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that, states that it's God's promise. You know nothing's going to come into your life that's too hard for you to bear? Now you're going to bear it in the Lord. You're going to endure it through it, be perseverant through it. If you're a believer in Christ and his, you know, I don't know that what that will look like, but God's word says this, and you want to thank him for the promise. That nothing's going to come into your life that's too hard for you to bear. God has promised that all things are eventually working out for your good, Romans 8:28. Thank him for that promise and for the power to bring that about. You cast all your cares upon him, for God cares for you, 1 Peter 5. Be grateful that no matter the circumstances, and even if the circumstance is a consequence of your radical, ridiculous sin, God cares for you and won't stop because you're his. Thank him for that. Come with a gratefulness for that. You're thankful for his purpose of completing his good work in you, Philippians 1:6. That's called sanctification, right? And in the midst of what's going on, a lot of that is happening. He's growing you to be like Christ, that in the difficulty he will confirm, mature, strengthen, and establish you, 1 Peter 5:10 says. Thank him for that in the midst that might be going on or is going on. You thank him for the hope, the sureness that he will glorify himself in you, Colossians 1:27. You thank him for the hope of relief, 2 Thessalonians 1. You thank him for his past mercies and coming grace, Titus 3, 5, and 7. You thank him for his power to bring about his perfect plan in and through your life for your good and his glory because he is sovereign, Romans 8. You see what you thank him for? You don't thank him for the circumstance. You thank him for who he is and his relationship with you. That's the attitude that you come with God with. You come to him that I know my God and I know what he is and I know his promises. And in the midst of all of this, he's going to change me, grow me, use me, glorify himself. I'll be a testimony, a vessel for honor for the things that God is doing in this world that are worthy, that have purpose, that have meaning, that have value, that'll be recognized in eternal life. And God is holding our hand, giving us comfort and consoling us in the midst of our having to deal with our humanity. But he's seeing a really, really, really big picture that he's always trying to get us to lift our head up and look and see. And you thank him that, boy, I'm so glad this is so much more than I would wish I never got really ill and went through this. That in my illness, I glorified the Lord. You weigh the battle or the value of glorifying God and just not being sick. My flesh says, ooh, I just don't want to be sick. My new life in Christ says, boy, I want to glorify God while I'm here. And he knows that too. And so in the midst of all of this, and when you recognize all of this, he says, come with me with a grateful heart. Think of me. Psalm 62:8 says this, trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour your heart out before him. God is a refuge for us. The answer to the prayer is not the issue. The attitude is that you come. Do you know your God so you can come with a request, with a thankful heart for who he is? It says when you do in verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when you come with a steadfast mind, look at the beginning of the front of your bulletin. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, look at this. The steadfastness of mind, you know what that is? That's a spiritually stable mind. Steadfastness comes on the reality of God, that we recognize that God is sovereign, that God is all-powerful, that God is all-purposeful, that God has a reason, that God is in charge, that God is a steadfast mind, that even though, man, I don't like this, and I don't understand this, and this isn't what I would want, and I'm coming to you request, Jesus did. He said, in my flesh, I don't want to go to the cross. Lord, Father, you got any other choice? You got any other thing you do, but not my will, but yours. You think the perfect peace of God covered his heart? I mean, what did he go through in his humanity? And so it says a steadfastness of mind. When you come to the Lord in steadfastness of mind, standing in the truth of God, who he is, revealed relationship to you from his word, the things that you're grateful for in the midst of trouble. Look at the verse in Isaiah. It says, you, that's God, will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. God keeps you in perfect peace. Trust in the Lord forever then, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Listen, God keeps us in perfect peace. It's supernatural. It has nothing to do about circumstances. It's supernatural. That's what he's trying to say there in verse 7. It's beyond comprehension. Because you trust in the Lord. Supernatural peace, contentment, all of these things. The Lord brings to the heart of a human being that loves God, that is saved. So we trust in him forever. For God is our Lord, and he's our everlasting rock. So to be spiritually stable in your reaction to trouble, you come with thankful prayer. And God says, my peace will guard your heart and mind. Because it's relational. It's because it's God. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. That's the peace enough to sleep in the boat when it's all breaking loose, like Christ. It's that kind of peace. To be able to trust in him and believe in him and walk with him and hold him and to know that he is my peace. In the midst of everything, last component, and it's the sixth one, and I'll just mention it briefly. Look at it with me, last component, and it's godly thinking out of verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That makes sense, right? You're spiritually stable is affected by what you let your mind dwell on. That's not hard, right? It just truly is. And so it says, dwell on these. Godly, biblical truths are things of the flesh. It's pretty that much simple. We could do a lot here, but I want to kind of give us a little more encouragement on our focus here of thankful prayer. As we close, let me read Psalms to you. It's in your outline there. Let me first read Psalm 52:9 with a focus on thankful prayer. Listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 52:9. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. To be grateful and to come to the Lord with thankful prayer because he's done it. To wait on him because it's about his name, his character, who he is, why he came, what he did. This is about him, not me. And I'm going to be thankful that I participate in what he's doing because he's done it. Psalm 79:1 says it this way, or 79:13. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations we will tell of your praise. Now the people and the sheep of his pasture that he cares for, his sheep, right? He's a good shepherd, guardian of your souls, 1 Peter 5 says, or 1 Peter 2. And we give thanks forever. We're grateful forever. We come with him with a heart of thanksgiving. Psalm 142, Let me get there to verse 7. Again, just emphasizing the focus of thankful prayer. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I will give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. That's past tense for all of you that are saved. He's rescued your soul from the pit. He's delivered it from hell. And he's dealt bountifully with you. And we shall give thanks to your character, your name, your salvation, who you are. Listen, this isn't a formula, you guys. This isn't, here's the formula. It's in, when you're anxious, here, just go right here. It's in Philippians 4. Here's the formula. Thank God for all that he is to you, and you'll have peace. It's an acknowledgement of reality to you. And you're thankful that it is. Because it's relational. It's not a formula. It's not a formula in God's word. Here's the formula. So you don't be anxious, but if you are, go to God and talk to him. Come with the gratitude for who he is, and God, it's not a formula. It's an acknowledgement of reality. Lord, you're here in my life all the time. I don't want to be anxious, but right here I am. And so I'm going to let you know all about it, Lord. But you know what? You are over all of this. That's the truth of your word. That at the end, eventually, all is going to work out for my good and your glory. That's your word promises that. I don't have to see it because I walk by faith, not by sight. I want to see it. I want it to be real. You're brokenhearted, pouring out your life to the Lord, pouring out all of this, but you know the truths. They're in your heart and mind, and you're telling the Lord about, with a heart of gratitude for who he is, that he is sovereign over this, and he could speak to whatever it is that he would need to speak to that's on your heart to get it removed or get it taken away or get it to stop, whatever it might be. But I'm going to come trusting you, Lord, because who you are and whether you stop it or whether you change it, that's not the issue here. The issue is here is that you care for me and my wife and my kids and those that love the Lord. And it come with that. You see, it's not a ritual, is it? It's not a systematic thing that we do in our relationship with God. We come in that and the peace of God, which is supernatural. Guards the heart of parents that are brokenhearted over their kids, the family members that have lost somebody way too early, where persecution has done things to... You see, this is God. This is who he is to us. This is what it is, and we come with thankful prayer because we have to know God to be thankful because our thankfulness isn't based on our circumstance. It's based on our salvation and our understanding. I've received more than I could ever earn or deserve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and just the encouragement you've given us. And you know, Lord, each one of us here desires to know you more, to connect with you in a better way, to live more loving you, however that might be. Each of us falls short. But when we know you, Lord, you're not counting up how short we fall. When we know you, we see that you just keep saying, this way. This way is the hope. This way is the contentment. This way is the harmony in what I'm doing. For there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. God will never bring any condemning thing to us. We will, the enemy will, sure. But God just says this way. Help us grow in our relationship with you and understanding who you are revealed in your word and to trust our lives with it, to put our faith in it, to rest in who you are and to live accordingly, Lord. And then come to you in prayer with a heart of gratitude. Let our minds dwell on these things for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. We're dismissed for today.